The lesson I'll be preaching today is taken from my favorite Old Testament story. My favorite Old Testament story. Now, your mind is probably already working. I bet some of you are saying, I bet Shan is fixing to preach about David and Goliath. That's a very good guess, but that's wrong. Not going to preach about David and Bathsheba either. Well, what about Noah and the ark? Another good guess that's wrong. Maybe it's one of the more obscure stories. Samson and Delilah, or Naaman and Elisha. All of those are wonderful stories. But my favorite is found in Ezekiel 37. In fact, if you have your Old Testament or your device with you, you'll need to open to Ezekiel 37 and leave it open for the remainder of the lesson. You know, in the Old Testament, names were really important to God. God would sometimes even change someone's name so that the application would be better served. Well, Ezekiel's name means God strengthens me. And that is certainly apropos, since God gave visions and dreams to Ezekiel. In fact, six are singled out in Ezekiel's letter. Maybe he gave him any more, but dreams and visions were given to Ezekiel, and it certainly helped us, and it will help and it helped him. Now, as our story is going to begin, God takes Ezekiel to a valley. Now, remember, this is a vision. In this vision, Ezekiel sees all of these dead bones, these dried out, sun-bleached bones. And God asks a very strange question. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, that's going to be the basis of our lesson today. In fact, in our lesson today, we need to see exactly what it took to make those bones live again. Now let's lay a little more foundation though before we begin. These dry, dead bones represented the condition of the spiritual, emotional, and physical nature of God's people, the Israelites. Because of years and years and years of Babylonian captivity, God's people were crushed beyond recognition. And here's why the story is so important to us. God's people were crushed beyond recognition, but God doesn't want his people crushed. He wants them restored. He doesn't want us crushed. He wants us restored. Now, let me jump to the conclusion. Trust me, though, I'm going to come back to the body. But let me jump to the conclusion. This is an exciting story. I'm sure this vision was exciting to Ezekiel. It's going to be exciting to those of you who have studied it before. It will be exciting when I read these verses today. But we're missing the entire point of this story if we don't realize this story is for us. In fact, it's for every generation of the Lord's church. The application cannot be missed. Let's make sure we get the application. God doesn't want his people crushed. He wants us restored. Okay, Ezekiel 37. God shows Ezekiel this valley full of dry, dead bones and asks a strange question. Can these bones live? Ezekiel, now this is God asking, can these bones come back to life? And Ezekiel gives the wisest answer I think I've seen to any question ever asked. Can these bones live? God, only you know. What a wonderful, wonderful answer. Let me read. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then God caused me to pass by those bones, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry, And God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, only you know. You know, in my life, even last night, I've had some very realistic, vivid dreams. I bet you have too. But nothing like this. And what a strange question to ask this prophet. Can these dead bones live? What a strange question. And what a good answer. God, only you know. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, there are some things that you and I can know, but there are some secret things that belong to God. This is one of those secret things. Only you know. We're down to verse 4. And God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's what Ezekiel's supposed to say. Hear the word of the Lord. Can these bones come to life? Well, tell them the word of the Lord. That's an amen right there, isn't it? Just tell them the name of the Lord. Tell them the word of the Lord. Let them hear the teaching of God. And that is exactly what Ezekiel did. We're down to verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinew and the flesh came upon these bones and the skin covered over them. What a wonderful sight. Oh, let me finish that verse. But there was no breath in them. There was no life in them. They looked good, bone to bone, sinew to bone, flesh over the bone. They looked good. They looked like they were alive. But there was no life in them. They were still dead. There was no life in them. Reminds me of the passage we talked about in our Bible class this morning. Jesus is dictating a letter to the church in Sardis, one of those seven churches in Asia. And he says, in essence, you Christians in Sardis, I know you. I know you very well. You have a name, you have a reputation that you're alive. Jesus said, but in reality, you're dead. Rather than the life in these bones, the life in Israel, the life in the church today comes from God. He is the only one that can do what needed to be done. We're down to verse 10. So I prophesied as God commanded, and breath or life came into them, and they lived and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now in verse 11, we find that this army, this great army, represents the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel, God's chosen people, were dead, just like those bones. And God's chosen people today, Christians, are dying. Haven't we realized that in the last few decades? Haven't we realized that in the last few generations? The church is dying. Verse 12, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. This is God speaking. I will open your graves and I will come to your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am God. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you. That's life. I'll put my life in you and you shall live. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now, according to the internet, and I don't know if I always trust the internet, but according to the internet, the book of Ezekiel was probably written around 575 BC. So 500 or 600 years before Jesus. That would put it in the time of the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had come and taken God's people captive, and they had been there so long, and it was so difficult that for all practical purposes, they had given up
God is giving us here a picture of total hopelessness, utter hopelessness. Their bones were dead and dried and sunbaked. And even Ezekiel understood the gravity of the situation. They were like walking skeletons, longing for life, longing to get back to where God had them, but they were without hope.
But with God, there's always hope. That's why this lesson is for us. That's why this story is for us. With God, there's always hope. Now, let's go from 575 BC to 2019. I don't believe I have ever even heard of a society that is so being influenced by Satan, except our society and maybe the generation of Noah. I have never begun to hear things being said and done that are so anti-God, anti-religious, anti-good and decent as today. And all good moral people are probably feeling the same way. This is just a terrible world. Terrible world. And brethren, it's so easy to just throw up our hands and say, I give up. Devil's too powerful. We just can't do it anymore. With God, there's always hope. With God, there's always hope. And we need to do what needs to be done. And instead, brethren, and I'm talking about myself probably more than you. We can't just sit around and not do anything and expect our world to get better, or our nation to get better, or our family to get better, or me, ourselves, to get better. There's always hope with God, but it's so easy to give up. And you know who told me that? Satan, not God. Ezekiel, look at those dead, dying, dry bones. Can they live again? Well, God could do what Ezekiel couldn't do. In fact, the best doctors and nurses in the world could not put life back into those dead bones. And scientists and astrophysicists, even Ezekiel, couldn't put life back into those dead bones. But there's always hope with God. We cannot give up. There's always hope with God. We cannot give up. There's always hope with God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 verse 12, telling us that those who are without Christ are strangers from the covenants of promise, and they're without hope, but there's always hope in God. We can't deny many people have lost their hope, but there's always hope in God. Genesis 6 verse 5, I alluded to the nation of Israel, the generation of Noah, Even their imaginations were on evil continually. Sounds like today. We can't deny that. But there's always hope in God. Paul says that there is a society that is dead in their trespasses and sin. That sounds like the newspaper or the news that I watch or read. But there's always hope in God. Paul talks about hopelessness in the first century church. Let's not think that this attitude of giving up is something new. It's not new. Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, this hopelessness comes from a blinded mind and a lack of faith. That's what it comes from. When we've blinded ourselves and we've given up, we cannot give up. There's always hope in God. And now let's move back to Ezekiel 37 and begin our conclusion. It took tremendous power
to put life back in those bones. I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. Medical teams couldn't do that. No one could do that. But God can. God could put life back into those dead bones. He can put life back into dying congregations. He can put life into faithfully dying Christians. And we need to allow Him to do that. With God, there is always hope. Now, what did God tell Ezekiel to do? Prophesy to these bones. Preach to these bones. They represented Israel. Preach to my people. That's what God says. And to me, not to me, but to him, I would imagine that sounded silly. In fact, to the world, it sounds silly that this group of people would get up early on a Sunday morning when we ought to be at home resting, get up early on a Sunday morning and drive through rain and fog to get here, get up early on a Sunday morning and come together and see our numbers dwindling every week, every month, every year. The world says y'all are being silly. And God says y'all are being faithful. Amen. And who do we want to please? God or the silly world that doesn't even believe in God? God said, preach to those bones. His preaching, God's word, is what put life back into those bones. You know, we talk a lot about evangelism, and we need to talk a lot about evangelism. But evangelism should not be seen in results. It should be seen in our preaching. Paul preached. Apollos came back and watered. God gave the increase. Brethren, if we will preach the word, God will give the increase. But if we rely on somebody else to do it, they might be just as discouraged as the rest of us. And so we don't get the word preached. With God, there is always hope. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 18, beginning with verse 21. For the preaching of the cross, that's what we do in our lives, is to them that perish, that's in the world, foolishness. To people that don't understand, what we're doing today is foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by itself did not know God. We know God because it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Did you notice again? It's the preaching of the word. It's the sharing of the word. It's letting our light shine before men that will give God the opportunity to increase our numbers. Brethren, we just have to do what God tells us to do. And if in the weeks, months, and years to come, and God forbid we can't afford this building anymore, we'll rent us a tent. And if our numbers get so small and we're so poor that we can't afford the tent anymore, we'll meet under one of these trees out here. With God, there is always hope. But I believe with all of my heart, if we will put our hands to the plow, there are people that we know in this community. There are family members that know of our faith. If we will plant the seed in their heart, or replant the seed in their heart, I believe with all of my heart it will germinate. I'm not saying we'll ever fill the building again. I don't think we will. But we will survive. God will take care of His own. David said, I've never seen God's people begging food. And we'll never see God's people begging spiritual food either. Because it is in God that we live and move and have our very being. Paul writes to the Romans, God who gives life to the dead,
calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And finally, Ephesians 2:1, God hath made us alive. He has quickened us, we who were dead in trespasses and sin. Where there is a God, there is hope. And we never give up on God. I've announced the invitation song, if you'll open to it, 968. We're going to sing all four verses. Mike will be up here. If you need to come forward, he will greet you. If anyone for any reason needs to come, won't you come as we sing this song?